Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' Then he went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is recorded by all four of the Gospels. That says something about its relative importance to Christ's redemptive journey. And we need to appreciate its significance. And so we refer to this Sunday as Palm Sunday, because as Jesus entered Jerusalem, some people realized the true significance of what was happening, and they began to lay down their clothes as a kind of a red carpet treatment for the Lord Jesus, who they saw as the blessed King that was promised from of old. We might feel that since we are not Jews, this event has little to do with us. But let us note that Jerusalem was not simply a place for Jews, but for all nations, as is indicated by Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8, as well as God's promise to Abraham, namely that through his seed, through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is not only represented as Jesus coming to Israel, but rather Jesus coming to the world. Jesus' kingdom is not restricted to Israel, to one nation, one language, but has to extend to all the nations of the world. That's why we have the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And on a more personal level, Jesus' entry in Jerusalem is not only an entry into the heart of Israel, its capital, but represents Jesus' entry into the hearts of each individual life, yours and mine included. Jesus received a mixed response, which in the end reflected faith or unbelief. The two kinds of responses later on are reflected in the cries that we hear. Crucify him, crucify him. Or on the other hand, truly, this was the Son of God. This passage not only relates Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and the varied responses, but also calls for a response. What do you think of Jesus? Will you praise God for him and see him and receive him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you see him as coming in the name of God? Will you, in fact, crucify him? Or will you see him as your only sacrifice for sins that God promised to send? God has sent you a Savior. Will you reject him and despise him? Or will you receive him? But remember this, he is the only hope that there is. The Lord Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem in the first place was a triumphant entry. He came as king. The Lord Jesus, when he reached the Mount of Olivet, sent two disciples to a nearby village to collect a colt for him. He instructed them to tell anyone that asks why they were getting the colt, simply to say that the Lord needs it. The Lord has need of it. This request is carried out, and the colt is brought back to Jesus. Why would Jesus wait for a colt to be brought? Was he tired of walking? Well, that is not what we read. Jesus went everywhere with his disciples. No, Jesus wanted the colt because he wanted to reveal the importance of this event, of this journey. For some time, the people had been impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ, especially with his miracles. Most recently, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. We note in John chapter 6, verse 15, the people were so impressed, they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him a king. But at that time, Jesus simply walked through the crowd and avoided decision by the crowds. It wasn't his time. But now was the time. Though he kept it hidden, now was the time for him to be publicly announced, for the people to understand who he is. And Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And so he comes in a lowly way, not as judge, not to slay us, not to judge us, not to condemn us. As he said, he did not come to condemn. So Jesus asked for a colt so that he would enter Jerusalem as a king would enter, but in peace. He didn't come with a stallion. He didn't come with an army. He came on a colt. I mean, what nation, what city trembles because somebody's coming into it on a colt? No. No, he didn't come to disturb us. He didn't come to frighten us. He came to call us as a shepherd. So Jesus asked for this colt so he could ride into Jerusalem as a king. He would not come to oppress, as Zechariah 9:9 teaches. Here Israel was overrun and oppressed and were told to rejoice now, though, because their king was coming to rescue them. Not to condemn, not to destroy, but to rescue them, bringing in his hands God's wonderful salvation. And this was not lost on the crowds or his disciples. For when Jesus began riding, they began to treat him as king. Perhaps they didn't understand all that was going on. As I said, the crowd wanted to make him king before, but he refused. But now they see that he is doing that. And so they are rejoicing over that. So they put their clothes on the colt and on the floor on the road and pick branches, palm branches, and put them on the street as he's riding in. As I said, perhaps they didn't really understand exactly what Jesus was doing. Maybe they thought he was going to now ride into Jerusalem and take his throne. But little did they know that he's going to save them first. In the first place, he was going to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world before he would be Lord of lords and King of kings, as God highly exalts him. Now, he comes as king, but he comes as the Lord's anointed. Not only do we have these tangible signs, but we hear the crowds who begin to quote from the Psalm 118, verse 26, which speaks about the deliverer who comes in the name of the Lord, namely God's anointed. This king is not self-made. He's not backed by an army. It's not a coup that he is engaging in. This is the king that God has anointed, as we know in Psalm 2. Where there's all these other kings take a council together trying to do what they wanted to do, even as the world that we live in experiences that. Rulers that want to rule forever and a day and want to accomplish their goals, whatever they may be. And they have their own plans. But God has anointed his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the king over all the world and over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This king comes with God's authority and God's mission. This is what the Jews looked for and expected for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now, finally, he has arrived. He is the Son of David. The crowds begin to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The king was David, the son of David, and would be higher than the king of the Old Testament. King that they all looked back to, David and the glorious reign that they had, and then followed by Solomon, his son. But David refers to this king that God promised as his Lord, because he understood that this was pointing forward to a king that God would establish, who would be the eternal king, who would reign forever. No longer would they fear anyone else coming and oppressing them. And so the leaders understood the import of all of these things. And so they get angry with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they're hearing all of that, the Jewish leaders understand the implications. They understand what the crowd is saying. And they hate that because they don't see Jesus that way at all. And so they're telling Jesus, tell them to stop. Silence them. Don't you hear what they're saying? Because they didn't agree with it. So all in all, the scene is clear in its message. Namely, Jesus is entering Jerusalem as the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. Indeed, the King of kings, the King of the world. He comes as Savior. He comes as God's Lamb to take away our sins. Jesus came in this way so that you would understand and recognize him. All his miracles, the casting out of demons, the raising of people from the dead. All these people buried that evidence. They turned a blind eye to that evidence, and they continue to do so. But all of those things God has demonstrated so that we would have no excuse. Yes, we weren't there when the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life and carried out his ministry. But it is written in the Bible for all to read. So we can ignore that and set it aside and reject him, or we can look at it and thank God for providing for us a Savior. But in the second place, his entry into Jerusalem was tragic. And we see that tragedy by Jesus' response even before he's entered into Jerusalem, even before he has the encounter with the Jewish leaders. We come to the shortest verse in the Bible in John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. It was over the death of Lazarus that Jesus shed tears. And people were kind of shocked at that when they saw him do that. But equally is the case here when he enters Jerusalem. Jesus wept. And I'm sure that had a great and profound impact on his disciples and the people that were with him. They were shouting and singing these praises to him. And now all of a sudden they see the Lord Jesus Christ and tears are streaming down his face. Why? Jesus wept because he knew the hearts of the people. It was no secret that the Jewish leaders were plotting to kill him. And Jesus was sad because the importance of this day and Jesus' life and mission, and now he's going into Jerusalem, they had missed. This is what they had been waiting for all along. This is what God was promising all the way from Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would break this friendship that they had entered into with the devil and restore them once again to God. And all the other symbols that were given in the Old Testament about the reconciliation that we would have with God through the Messiah, now was the time. Now it was taking place. And he'd been with them all of his life and his active ministry for 3 years. He'd been teaching them. He'd been showing them in terms of his miracles and raising of the dead and all the wonderful teachings that he preached and helped them to understand what the Old Testament was pointing to. Now this great day comes. Now the pinnacle comes as God is about to give his own son. And they did not recognize it. They did not understand it. In fact, they were planning to do the most terrible thing. As Paul says in Corinthians, they crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory came in all of his love, in all of his compassion, and they turned around. Not only was he despised and rejected of men by his own nation, but he was good for nothing. They wanted him crucified, silenced. Their very salvation they wanted to cast aside as useless. Almost like Esau. What is this birthright to me? What good is this for us? We don't need him. We don't need you. We don't need all the things that you've done. They could never do one of those things. No, they provided nothing. But they didn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the world that we live in. That's the kind of people that we have to do each time. We talk to people, they have absolutely nothing in terms of hope and comfort. And we bring them the Lord Jesus Christ, and they toss it aside. They want nothing to do with it. They say, no, 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 I don't need that. I've got whatever I've got. Which isn't exactly what the leaders of Jerusalem were saying. We have everything that we need. We have the temple, we have the sacrifices, we have God's promises and God's covenants. We don't need anything. Certainly not you. But actually they had nothing. Because all of those things that they boasted in all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those promises and those symbols about forgiveness of sins through the offering of sacrificial lambs meant nothing. They couldn't deliver on that. They were only signs. They had no power in and of themselves. The blood of goats, lambs, could never take away sin. And so if you stuck with that and you didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews clearly says, we have absolutely nothing. And that's what they were saying. And that's what the world says. Oh no, we're wise in ourselves. We got all the ability that we need. We got plans. We can take care of our own problems. And they can do nothing of the sort, as we see all around us. But God is sending the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish. That's what the world is experiencing. They're going to perish. And all of the signs of pain and suffering that is around us is pointing to that. That's what it's going to come to. But they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't humble themselves before God. And so Jesus weeps over them. Precisely because of that. Because this day you don't recognize. You don't recognize me, the one that God promised all of those years and centuries. You don't recognize. Because you've set up an idol for yourself. You want to do what you want to do. It's unbelief that is at display as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, as they have their plots ready, plans ready to arrest him, to put him to death. It's unbelief that is in the heart of people. And we cannot dislodge it. Only the grace of God can. As I said, the Jewish leaders were actively seeking to seize Jesus, put him to death. Why? Well, because people were going after him. They hated that. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm sure that was the talk of the town. You know what their plans were? We're going to get rid of the evidence. Not only do we want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to kill Lazarus too. We want to get rid of the evidence. So it's not a matter of they don't know. It's not that. They knew what Jesus had done, but they refused to bow before him, refused to trust him. And so the Pharisees, as I said, demanded that Jesus rebuke his disciples for identifying Jesus as the king who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, the Messiah. They didn't want to hear that. That's what irked them. They couldn't stand that because it judged them. And Jesus responded by saying that even if he silenced his disciples, the truth about him would not be removed, for even the stones would cry out the wonderful truth, as the creation does, as we've looked at before. Every day the creation sings the same song about the sovereignty of God and how we all owe our life and our sustenance to him. It's not because we're so clever. It's not because we can take care of ourselves. No, every day we are dependent upon what God has provided for us in the creation. And the creation sings forth his praise and his glory. That's what Jesus is saying. Or you can silence these people, but you're not going to silence the truth of God. No, it's staring you in the face every day. Later, the chief priests and scribes heard children referring to Jesus as the son of David and were indignant and wanted them silenced. But Jesus reprimanded them by reminding them of Psalm 8 and verse 2, namely, that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, God has perfected praise. With all of their knowledge, with all of their understanding, theological understanding, understanding supposedly of the Old Testament, the children had it right and they had it wrong. They had it wrong. And that's the way our world is, isn't it? I mean, the things that they're saying in our society, if we ask the children, they will give us a correct answer. The so-called experts give us answers that are absolutely foolish, but they think they have it, and they want to tell the children those lies. And that was what was happening here. They dressed themselves up as leaders with all of their religious garb, and yet the children were saying the right thing. The children were telling them who the Lord Jesus Christ is, as they sang praises about him, but they couldn't stand it at all. But lest we think that it is all doom and gloom, let us take note of the fact that there were some that recognized the truth about Jesus and were praising him as he rode in as Lord and Savior. They laid their clothes in recognition and reverence. It was no small thing to make such a claim. Now, it is true that we cannot with certainty investigate their hearts, because they could have said these things in the light of the kind of king they wanted, namely a political one. Perhaps some were disappointed with him when he refused to show his power and raise an army. Perhaps some even turned and shouted, "Crucify him," later on in the week. We know that even the disciples were confused with the events of this week. They thought Jesus had failed when he was arrested. However, we do know that they believed in the Lord Jesus. They were simply confused about what the redemptive plan was. When Jesus was raised, they understood the plan and later the nature of his kingdom. There are many that have echoed the praises of the Lord and truly understood and believed that Jesus came as the Savior of the world. Though Jesus came many years ago, he still needs to ride into your heart. The nations of the world still have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize him. Believe in him. But finally, the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem was a transforming journey. He came as Savior. It's one thing to receive Jesus as our Savior, but we must understand that he came as King of Kings. Jesus went to the temple courts and saw what kind of things were going on, namely selling and buying. The temple courts resemble the marketplace rather than a place of worship and prayer. Here we see the people embraced religion and the sacrificial system, but used it for their own advantage. It was a market day. The temple of God is God's house. We cannot enter it and then begin to use it as we see fit. No, the temple was a place of worship and forgiveness of sins. And the Jewish leaders had turned it, as Jesus said, into a den of thieves. In our relationship with God, our sins and our relationship to him have to be the central aim. In our relationship with Jesus, is the focus upon forgiveness, reconciliation, grace? That's what it's all about. It's not about being healthy, it's not about being famous, it's not about being rich, it's not about being successful in your life, as Christianity is proclaimed these days in some quarters. No, Jesus wants to ride into your heart. He wants to take over your heart. He wants to turn your heart into the temple of God. We can't keep our heart and the things that we want to do and the kind of things that we want to pursue and have Jesus in some little corner where he can't do anything, he can't influence anything. No, he wants to take over. That's what he did in Jerusalem. He turned over the tables. He didn't say, "Well, just do it for an hour and then stop." No, no, no. You shouldn't be doing this at all. Don't hinder people. People have needs. People are coming to the temple for help and grace. You have to open up that door. Let them come. Speak to them about my grace and about my love. Don't occupy them in so many of these other things that you're doing for profit. Now, the house of God is a place of prayer and worship. Jesus is Savior and Lord, King. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot come with our own ideas. We cannot say, oh, but I want this and I want to do this and I want to believe this and I want to this and that in our life. No. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ as desperate, as those that are condemned by God, those that have no hope, they have no right, they have no argument against God. We are condemned to eternal death. That's the way we come. And so it's silly for us to come with things that we want, as though we're going to negotiate. No, we don't come to negotiate. He comes to rescue us. And if he didn't come, then there would be nothing for us. And so Jerusalem, as it rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells them a dire warning what is going to happen. Not one stone is going to be laid upon another. And that, of course, was displayed in AD 70 when the Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Because you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But you bow to him. And you have him as Lord and Savior. And you obey him in everything that he says. So that our heart is cleansed. Sanctified, then we will have a glorious access to God. And he will bless our lives. And he will reign in our hearts forever. Because he is the eternal King, the Savior of the world. That's what we celebrate. That's what we need to experience. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you sent your only begotten Son for a sinful world as this, an ungrateful world, a proud world. And yet, our Father, by your grace, you soften hearts. And that is what gives us hope, because you've done it to us. We were just like them, proud in our own ideas, and yet you brought us to see our misery and your wonderful salvation. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to open hearts in our families, among our friends, in our cities, in our nations. Lord, that they would recognize you as Lord and Savior. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your church, that she would lift up her voice and proclaim to the world, behold your God, behold your Savior, the Lamb of God. Our Father in heaven, receive our thanks and praise, and bless us in this week, so that we might see how rich we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 529.